All right, it's June 2nd, Friday evening, or Sabbath Eve, and 2023. And we're still in SOP 1. We're on page 288, starting a new chapter, chapter 25, looks like. And it's all about Caleb and Joshua. And this should open some eyes of some you know, that want to be, you know, want to stand in the gap, if you will, because there's a lot of lukewarm Christianity out there. And people are tempted to, and the sad thing is like Sister White said, there's going to be a lot of bright lights going out in our day, and we've already seen quite a few already go out. And I'm hoping it's done, you know, because the brethren that are involved, especially the brethren that are hitting the pulpit and stuff like that, I love them so dearly, and they're such amazing men of God. But the enemy's going to attack them, just like he attacks all of us. So keep your brothers and your sisters in prayer. And because we got the sisters stepping up to do as the, you know, the word, and Sister White is pretty clear about, you know, teaching the children. You know, because that purity of wisdom, especially when it comes down to a child, it's just amazing. It's just so amazing. The innocence. And that's the reason for them going after the children, too. You know, like the Bible says, train a child in a way, when he is young, so that when he is old, he won't depart from it. You know, paraphrasing the daylights out of it, obviously, from the book of Proverbs, but we know what that means, and so does Satan. And then, but when it comes to the abortions, I mean, you can look at the way it went down when a Messiah type was born. Most people call him Moses. And when he was born, Pharaoh tried to get him out of there by killing all the little boys. And, of course, the parents hit him, and everything went as planned. And then later, when Jesus was born, and it was announced, and it got to Herod's ear that he was there, Herod feared that this king of the Jews, as he was declared, would disrupt his kingship, if you will. And so he went, as the prophecy stated, you know, when the babies were to be killed in Bethlehem, and sure enough, he went out and killed all the babies. And right before Jesus gets back, they're aborting children in the millions per year. But that's a satanic sacrifice, if you will. Have you ever looked into it? Because I did a video about this years ago where an ex-Satanist explained why he became, why he was working in an abortion clinic. And he said, and I knew this kind of stuff from when I used to hang with some people when I was younger, and never got involved in their rituals or nothing like that. I just knew them from acquaintances and whatnot, but they were all about the blood. If you can get the blood of an innocent child, that's why in the 70s, I recall especially, and the only reason that it got opened up in the 70s to where it went wild is because it was publicized. It was put in all the newspapers and the TV, and that's where John Walsh got involved, and because they took his kid, and he got involved and started that Crime Stoppers, or no, it was America Most Wanted, I think, or something like that. And it was because his son was kidnapped and used in a satanic sacrifice. And they found his son, but all they found was his head. And so that got him going. And it just got publicized and all that stuff. But they were doing it because of the sacrifices. And it's a powerful blessing, I guess, to the Satanist to kill someone who's innocent, especially to kill a Christian, let's say. And but they usually don't go after the Christians because, especially the obedient ones, the fake Christians, the lukewarm ones, yeah, they'll kill them left and right. You'll even see that during the plagues when some of the Christians think they're still Christian, and then they're going to die, and nobody's going to go, oh, I thought he was a Christian. Well, the ones with eyes that have, you know, like the 144,000 are going to know, well, you obviously weren't a Christian if you died during the plagues. Because if you died during the plagues, you ain't going to heaven. and so it just, the sad part of it all is how, with the innocence and how he was saying, you know, the Satanists, that killing these children in these abortion clinics, because Satan knows those are children. They're not a useless clump of cells, as everybody says in the politics, right? He knows that he's killing children. But it's done in such a hidden, like a stealthy manner. even changing the word from infanticide to abortion. And so, today's world, though, you know, so right before Jesus gets here, that's why all the babies are dying, too. But that's a twist on a prophecy, because Messiah is not being born again. He's not going to, he's just coming back, but this time with a vengeance. But it's just, I think the most, the biggest reason Satan got him to do, you know, the Satanists to do these things, is because it lowers the numbers. He knows what's going to happen during a loud cry. He knows a lot of the churches are going to, you know, notice large vacancies in their pews, you know, and hence the reason for these false revivals. Did you hear they just baptized 4,000, a little over 4,000 people yesterday with that Jesus people movement? Yeah, it's a new one. Well, the Jesus people, they've been around since the 60s, but they got this new movement. And so they baptized about a little over 4,000 people yesterday. And pray for those dear souls, because they were baptized into a false faith. They're all Sunday keepers. They all do the Christmas thing. They're obviously weren't, you know, no dress reform understanding, all the unhealthy food, and have no clues what the prophecies are saying, right? Hence the reason we go out at these false revivals and hand out these tracts. And so pray for those dear souls. Didn't even know that the Jesus people were doing it. They kept it pretty much hidden. Had we found out about it, yeah, some of the guys would have gone there. Because, you know, that's what we're doing now. We're getting out there and doing it. So please keep those dear people in your prayers. I'm thinking of doing a write-up on it on the site, but I don't know. You know. No, it was 4,000. You know, I saw in the article it was 4,000. Anyway, as you can see on the screen, we're on chapter 25. Caleb and Joshua is the title of the chapter, and it says, "The Lord commanded Moses to send men to search the land of Canaan, which he would give unto the children of Israel. A ruler of each tribe was to be selected for this purpose. They went, and after 40 days, returned from their search, and came before Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of Israel, and showed them the fruit of the land. All agreed that it was a good land. And they exhibited the rich fruit which they had brought as evidence." One cluster, oh, I was just going to mention this, so praise God she's mentioning it. "One cluster of the grapes was so large that two men carried it between them on a staff." You know, like they usually do when they're carrying a dead pig or something. But yeah, that was a pretty good size sprig of grapes, I would think, or cluster of grapes, as people call it in the scripture. And so they also brought the figs and the pomegranates, which grew there in abundance. And after they had spoken of the fertility of the land, all but two spoke very discouragingly of their being able to possess it. No faith. This reminds me of a vision that Sister White had about, you know, expecting Jesus to come back sooner and all, you know, the people as she's watching them. And some of them wouldn't climb up on the platform because it was too shaky or whatever. It didn't appeal to their assumption of faith or whatever. It's happening now. It's happening again. She says, "They said that the people were very strong that dwelt in the land, and the cities were surrounded with great and high walls. And more than all this, they saw the children of the giant Anak there." You know, giants in the land, Goliath types. "They then described how the people were situated around Canaan and the impossibility of their ever being able to possess it." See, a lot of Christians are like that today, too. And it reminds me, it zaps me right back when I was about 10 years old, or even 12, I don't know, when my brother and I used to go. Well, my dad was always taking all the kids to the hospital when my mom would have a baby. And so me and my brother would just all of a sudden disappear and start goofing around and messing around in the hospital. And doing elevator races. And so I've told this 100 times, if I've told it 10, where I come walking out one time out of, because he's in one elevator and I'm in the next, and as we go by, we yell at each other because we can see the light going by. When you slam your face up against the wall of the door and you look in the crack, you can see the light going up and down, and that must be my brother, you know. And so I came out into the waiting room, and a doctor happened to be coming out to tell a family, obviously, some bad news. And he says, "All we can do is pray." And they all started crying. And that hit me. To this day, I still think of it. It still hit me about how, why are you crying? It was because you're going to pray. God's going to do something, right? a little 10-year-old kid, still talking in the prairies, talking to God and stuff like that. You figure he's going to answer their prayers. But Christianity has been so watered down the last 2,000 years. You know, the defiled bread prophecy has become overwhelmingly obvious in our life to the point they copyright Bibles. They have changed the Bible so much that they literally copyright them. And hence the reason they pulled the King. Oh, and that's another thing I wanted to mention too. When they pulled the King James out of those Utah schools, if you look at some of the pictures they show, one of them is a, like, you know, the old-fashioned kind of looking Bible with the S's look like F's and all that. And it shows Maccabees, which means that's not a, the 1611, that's not an original, that's not a real King James. That's got the Apocrypha, those pagan books from the Vatican. And then the next one they show up has that demonic symbol on the cover of the new King James. They don't even have the proper Bible in the picture when they're slamming it. That's how blind everyone is. You say new King James, oh, it's the same as the King James. No, it ain't. Totally different book. And just look at the cover. Let me see if I can find one. I'll show you what I'm talking about here. I'll just put NKJV, and then I'll go for images. Let me see one. They usually have it etched into the leather, if you will. It's a symbol that's on all the King James. Well, I guess they're not doing it on all these. But everyone I've ever seen always had that weird symbol on there, and it's a demonic symbol. There it is right there, the Trinity symbol. That's 666. You see it? Let me see. I can't. Right there. 666. Right there. Right there on the cover. And when it first came out, every one of them had that symbol on there. The Vatican calls it, oh, that's the Trinity. No, it's not. That's 666. It's no different than the Google, you know, the symbol for Google. If you've ever go to warning section, persecution. Oops. Yeah, persecution. And then POGM censored by Google. You know, I got some, you wouldn't believe what they're doing. and they make it so easy for me to catch them. People are actually telling me that Google says, oh no, Google said that you are banning me, Nicholas. This is, no. I don't ban anybody that emails. How, you know, now if you're going to send me a bunch of four-letter words and hate, well then yeah, I might put your email address in my spam killer. That's about it. But no, when you send me an email right off, I don't know you from Adam. Yeah, it's going to come right to me. Although it gets filtered. You can't hang anything in it. But check out the Google, the symbol. 666. That's why I won't use Google on my computer, because once you make it the default app or even use it as one of the apps, you got to keep looking at that thing. And once you've seen it and realize, okay, now you know it's 666, it just irks you. It vexes you. And so I don't want it on my computer just for that alone. And plus, with the caches and all the stuff that's going on in the background with these, browsers, they're sniffing the daylights out of your computer, so you really don't want that going on anyway. So, and I don't use Firefox either because of every time I do, I get a virus. So, and I'm not going to say what I use anymore because, there's so many different browsers out there. So, anyway, she goes on to say that as the people listen to this report, from checking out the Land of Canaan, they gave vent to their disappointment with bitter reproaches and wailing. They did not wait and reflect and reason that God, who had brought them out thus far, would certainly give them the land. See, this is, when you think, oh, I would never do that if I was alive back then. You want to bet? Like, if I was a betting man, we shouldn't bet, obviously, but I'm not going to say everybody would do that, but you'd be surprised how easily people can be manipulated, especially when it comes to the herd mentality. I mean, even Hitler stated that it's very difficult for him to move that one man. If he wants to get that man to do what he wants him to do in regards to, like, socialism or some kind of a force against him, he says it's so hard to get that one man who stands on his morals. But if you put that man in a crowd, yeah, he's out of there. He's easy as pie. Because if you get that whole crowd scared and they start running, that man's running too. And then it works every time. So it's the herd mentality or the sheeple thing. But in today's world, though, no. A lot of us are being groomed by our Creator God to be part of that number, the 144,000. And so some of us, even if we're standing in a crowd and something crazy goes on, if the Holy Spirit says, stand still, you're standing still. No reason to run if you know nothing's going to happen. So going on, she says, but they yielded to discouragement at once. They didn't even contemplate that, you know, the God that just showed them 10 plagues, that's, you know, blessing them, and the Red Sea is splitting and all. It's like, oh man, well, I can't imagine the mindset. You know, even when I was a baby Christian and I did my studies in the Red Sea thing, because I remember when I was in the 1,011-day house, the word Red Sea, the term or the event Red Sea kept coming into my mind, left and right, for like that whole 1,011 days almost. And I studied up and I says, oh, so you're going to split it like I'm going through on dry land and get out of here. And sure enough, we were out of there. And, you know, totally get away from all that the world is. Get away from the people, you know, because the seas, you know, many waters equals peoples, nations, tongues kind of a thing. So anyway, she goes on to say that they limited the power of the Holy One and trusted not in God, who had hitherto led them. They reproached Moses and murmuringly, said to one another, this then is the end of all our hopes. This is the land that we have been traveling from Egypt to obtain. And then Caleb and Joshua sought to obtain a hearing, but the people were so excited that they could not command themselves to listen to these two men. After they calmed a little, Caleb ventured to speak. He said to the people, now she's quoting from our Lord's word here, and he said to the people, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. There's a reason he says this. Because it had to be put in Scripture. It's just like all the things Jesus did and said. It had to be put in Scripture as a lesson unto us. We're headed for the land of Canaan too, you know. And we are able to possess it. So let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But in our case, the battle we fight isn't about getting the walls to fall and go in there and kill the wicked, you know, people that are coming against, you know, our nation, if you will. We're fighting Satan, and we can overcome him. Just by four simple words, in fact, get thee hence, Satan, that's all you need. Or the Lord rebuke thee. We could echo what Jesus said when Satan came up there and started to get all up in his face about the body of Moses. It's in the book of Jude. Because Jesus didn't have to explain himself. He just said, you know, the Lord rebuked thee. That's it. Satan knew what that meant, and he skedaddled. And so it says, he said, I already read that, so let me go here. So it says, but the men that went up with him said, and again from the word, it says, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they continued to repeat their evil report and declare that all the men were of great stature. Cowards. No faith in God to protect them. So certainly they can't enter Canaan with that kind of a mindset. As a matter of fact, they're going to have to die in the desert. Just like everybody's been dying for the last 6,000 years. Yeah, well, especially since the last, you know, since Canaan. And so again, from the word it says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, We would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And that's what's going to happen, actually. And then they said, wherefore hath the Lord brought us onto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. A lot of people are going to be saying these exact same words when phase one of the mark of the beast is enforced. And we've seen this over the years, where people that, like even in our number, will come forward and declare that the leaders in this church should be ignored and listen to them instead. This is exactly what you saw happen back then. The enemy of souls is building up, you know, the attack against us even now, because we've even seen it in the past. And so, and it's still going on out there. You know, we all know what's happening in other areas and how the Lord has spanked them severely for those that have come against us, all of them. They all fail, every single solitary. We're still here. You know, and I'll say the same thing at Plague One, too. We're still here. It says, oh, but your numbers have been whittled down. It says, yeah, well, it's not like we were going to have big numbers anyway. I mean, you do know about that number 144, right? If we're in that number, and I praise God, we some of us will be in that number. But they all look at it as like even David when he messed up numbering Israel. You don't, it's not about the numbers. It's about the duty of the Lord to go forth and do what he called us to do. Hence the reason when we put our crowns at the feet of Christ, regardless if it's got one or 100 stars on it, it doesn't affect us. We don't go, oh, look at Byron over there. He's got like 100 stars and I've got 3. You know, no, we don't play keeping up with the Joneses in heaven. We realize that the Lord had only needed us to do, like say if I only got 3 stars, the Lord will say, or I'll know in my heart that the Lord needed me to do these 3 things because this is my lot in life. This is my influence in the area that I was in. This is where I could do these 3 things, and I did them because that's all I could do. He couldn't give me 100 things because I wasn't in an area that I could do those 100 things. But this guy over here, Byron, yeah, he was. He was a center of influence in a bigger area, let's say. And so there's no jealousy. We understand it was the Lord's decision. It's just like when Nadab and Abihu died, and Moses said to Aaron, don't be crying. It's the Lord's decision. So it goes both ways. So going on, it says the Israelites not only gave vent to their complaints against Moses, but accused God himself of dealing deceitfully with them by promising them a land which they were unable to possess. He promised them a land. They were looking at the land. It was the land he was going to give them, but they interjected that they were unable to possess it. Just as so many are going to be doing at Plague One, or even before Plague One, because if you think about it, they're going to roll out those guillotines beforehand, because at Plague One, the killings stop, regardless of what all the false prophets out there are saying. They say the guillotines go on through, you know, all the plagues. Well, they might very well do that with a bunch of lukewarm Christians to keep a show going to make it look like, yeah, we got more Christians. We'll just keep killing them, right? Because they're already lost. And they don't even acknowledge the fact that the guy's laying there on the guillotine with boils on his body. Because those boils ain't disappearing. Once you get them at Plague One, you got them at Plague Seven, if you're still alive, which the odds are you're not going to be. The majority of the people will be dead by then, but the elite and all those that have used atomic bombs in caves that make them larger can put cities underground now. As a matter of fact, they've been doing it. You could literally drive a semi from New York City to Los Angeles underground the whole way and pull over, get gas, and, you know, convenient marts and stuff like that. I kid you not. Look it up on YouTube. It's an amazing thing to watch. It's all underground, like a highway down there. They've been doing that, and they for decades now. You know, that big lump next to the Walmart, all of a sudden that showed up? That's not a mistake. Underground deliveries. And mostly for, like, when the Walmarts become like a FEMA center or a concentration camp, whatever the case may be, all of a sudden your loved ones are missing. No one even saw them leave. Yeah, well, and I'm not, this ain't a conspiracy theory. There are videos of these underground. I don't do conspiracy theories. I only go by what I've seen with my own 2 little eyes. So she goes on to say here, their rebellious spirit here rose so high that forgetful of the strong arm of the omnipotence which had brought them out of the land of Egypt and had thus far conducted them by a series of miracles and resolved to choose a commander to lead them back to Egypt where they had been slaves and had suffered so many hardships. Sounds like a comfort zone, right? And so when you're standing in front of the guillotine, I made a video about this, that fear, or this fear will keep you out of heaven. All right? This fear will keep you out of heaven is the name of the video. And it's not what you think. It's the fear, like say you walk up to the guillotine and before the plagues, obviously, because you're a real Christian. And let's say the Lord's decision is you are going to be martyred, which if you look at Revelation, you have a blessing coming. I mean, martyrdom is an amazing gift if you think about it. I mean, I think Sister White even calls it a gift. But so the fear that I was talking about in the video is you walk up to the guillotine and you see it all lubricated with the, you know, 10, 15, 100 people before you, all their blood has lubricated the blade, and you're next. And they give you one last chance and says, okay, if you acknowledge that Sunday is the Sabbath, so as to stop these calamities that climate change has caused, then you don't have to die in the guillotine. You can just turn around and go home. Go back to your comfort zone where you have been dying all along anyway. But they won't say that part, right? And a lot of people will choose it at the last minute. That fear will keep them out of heaven. They won't die at the guillotine, but boy, are they going to die a very much scarier death in the plagues. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You think it's scary to get your head popped off in a split second, like with a blade coming down? Ain't nothing compared to what will happen. Well, we don't know how the Lord's going to kill some of the people. The majority of them are going to have to deal with the heat and, you know, and die there. And then, of course, Plague 7. You know, that's not going to leave much left behind. It's going to be a mess. And some of us even had dreams and know what that looks like afterwards, even with the gray sky. Everything busted up. Dead bodies everywhere. Praise God, there's no smell of vision in a dream. So anyway, she goes on. They actually appointed them a captain, thus disregarding Moses, their patient, suffering leader, and they murmured bitterly against God. Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces before the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation to implore the mercy of God in favor of a rebellious people. And some of us in the Seventh-day Remnant movement do the same thing, even unto tears, for some of our brothers and some of our sisters who are right there on the edge. You know, right there on the edge of making a bad decision. It does bring us to tears sometimes. But you can only pray so much. She says, but their distress and grief were too great for utterance. They remained upon their faces in utter silence. This is one of the things I love about Sister White's writings. It's like she's there. Now, we understand the vision, but it's not a time machine, but the Lord allowed her to see. This is, I can't wait to get to heaven and study the scriptures with a mind. You know, like a mind of a prophet in vision. Seriously, start reading in the book of Exodus in regards to the Red Sea splitting and all that good stuff. You will see this in a panoramic view. In like a vision, it'll be, the Bible will be, and it's not a time machine. It's the ability of the human brain. I mean, they mapped it and all this other stuff. Whoop-de-doo. They know the frequency, so they can play their games. But they only get about 20% of the human brain. A really smart person, about 20%. But the average is like 10, 15% of your brain. When we get home, we're going to be using all of it. And there's amazing things that, those of us that have like photographic memories and stuff, you know how crystal clear things can be in your mind. Now picture it with a brain that works a lot better, a lot better. And how are you going to see things? It'll be like you're walking in a vision for eternity. Well, whenever you open up the Bible. And so I can't wait, because I love studying the scriptures every day. It's just it's off the chart amazing that I get to learn something new every day. And but to learn it in a way that, oh, it's just like this video, because it's like she's sitting there. I mean, it doesn't say, there's a lot of stuff that she mentions in the scripture that you can more or less put two and two together if you read between the lines and then read what she says here in regards to them, you know, putting their faces down in utter silence. Like the first time I ever came across how she saw things that are actually in the Bible that I missed, like with Vashti, when I thought it was all about women's liberation, that she didn't want to stand in front of the king and his drunk buddies. She didn't want to stand in front of the king and his drunk friends because she didn't want them committing adultery in their hearts. She was a godly woman. Sister White brought that up. And then when you look at the scriptures, you see that's the case. But here, she's literally, it's like she's sitting there. And some of us have had visions, you know. Even if the vision's only a split second. Oh, I got to tell you, because one time I was walking in the midday prayer, I was walking down the road on this crummy little stone road that tears up my gym shoes, where I got to buy two pairs of shoes every year. And out there walking around. I usually go in the woods and do the praying, but sometimes, you know, well, I got to do my miles. I got to get in 2 miles a day minimum. And I'm out there walking, and then just for a split second, brothers and sisters, you know how it is when you're, with your mind works a lot faster than reality, like with daydreaming. You could be sitting there waiting at a traffic light, you know, all of what, 90 seconds, and you can literally daydream something that could literally take hours to live, you know, or your dreams at night. You'll have rapid eye movement for what, 10, 15, 20 minutes, and it was like hours in the dream, it was like hours. And so, it's this, I was walking down the road and I was talking, you know, to the Lord and praying. And just for a moment, I don't know, it was a split second, it could have been 2 seconds, I don't know. I was just like, I stopped dead. And it was like I was there, and I'm seeing Jesus walking up to the, you know, his hands are in, with the ropes on his hands, and the soldiers are walking into this building to go in, and his illegal trial was about to start. It was night, and there was a bunch of people standing by, like we would do, like a 55-gallon drum filled with wood, and then a fire going, and you could see the dew glistening on the walls because it was early in the morning, like 5 a.m. or something, 4 a.m., and I could see the fire glistening in the wall. And I see Christ, and I see him walking. I didn't see him clearly. I, you know, I'm just assuming it was Christ because of the way it was all. I wasn't allowed to see his face or nothing. You know those kind of dreams where you just kind of know, but you don't really see it. You don't have to see it, kind of a thing. And then it was gone. And some of you have had similar experiences, or like when you're laying in your bed and you have those visions at night that some of us had, like Daniel had. Visions upon his bed. But that was it was an answer to the prayer, too, in fact, in that day when that happened. And it was a beautiful thing to see. And it bolsters your faith when you see stuff like that, too. But I want to see a lot more in a second, you know? And so we all got to get there, though. We got to get there. We can all have the same experience that Sister White had, every single solitary one of us. But we got to get serious in our walks. Life isn't about how tasty that candy bar is, or how amazing that buzz is from drinking that beer all night, or the cigarettes, or the marijuana, or porn, or whatever the case may be. That's not what life's about. Especially when we get home, you're going to find out life's about just living. Living with Christ in your heart, and living with peace and happiness, no matter how crazy the times are down here. Because it ain't going to be like that no more once we get home. It'll just be, you know, things that we can share in regards to how glorified Christ was in our life. She goes on to say that Caleb and Joshua rent their clothes as an expression of the greatest sorrow. And then she says from the word, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. I like the way they said, if the Lord delight in us. In other words, if we are obedient, we're placing a smile on his face. He delights in us. And then we're going to get that which he promised. And you want to know what he promised? I got a page on the website, reverendgod.org/promises.htm. There's quite a few promises. And you can claim them all, brothers and sisters. If you're obedient, every one of those promises are yours. And you got to remember this tough when it gets to the point when the latter rain falls and the loud cries going forth, and then, of course, the persecution. And you can stand there with perfect faith knowing, yeah, I'm not stepping off this faith. And that's why we get tested. This is why we get these trials. This is why these people attack us. You know, are we going to be able to handle this when we stand up in during the, you know, that hour? Especially during the hour, the 1 hour with the beast at the end of Plague 6, last 15 days? If you can't handle it now, you ain't going to be handling it then. So again, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. This is why I can't understand a Christian with a gun. It just doesn't make any sense. Especially when you see people that have come against you in the past. Let's say somebody wanted you dead. They end up dead, don't they? Not by something you did. The Lord moves his hand. They are bread for us. In other words, like here, their defense is departed from them. I don't care if they're 90 feet tall. We have a God. They don't. And we got to act like it. Because we're coming into the last days when it's going to be off the chart crazy out there. We're going to need to have this faith. So their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And then again from the word it says, their defense is, oh no, Sister White echoes it and says, their defense is departed from them. And she says, that is the Canaanites have filled up the measure of their iniquity, and the divine protection was withdrawn from them. And they felt perfectly secure and were unprepared for battle. And by the covenant of God, the land is insured to us. Instead of these words having the designed effect upon the people, they increased their determined rebellion. They became in a rage and cried out with a loud and angry cry that Caleb and Joshua should be stoned, which would have been done had not the Lord interposed with a most signal display of his terrible glory in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Isn't it amazing? They want to stone them for them telling the truth. That's what's happening today. They're hating Christians because of the truth. I mean, think about that. A Christian is being censored. But the homosexuals and Satanists that are actually having after-school groups in schools now to teach the kids about Satan in a positive way, they're not being censored. You know, a few decades ago, this all would have been putting people behind bars, especially the stuff they're doing with the drag queens in the schools. Those people would have been put behind bars. You let a little kid see that, bam, you're behind bars. And we've all seen it happen in the past. Those of us are old enough to remember the 60s and 70s, and even into the 80s and 90s. Some of these people doing this pedophilia stuff and behind bars, now they're being protected. Why? Well, Rome's got to get out of those lawsuits. And that's Rome's main fruit. 98% of the Vatican was exposed as being homosexual. 98%. Hence the reason they got brothels down the road from the Vatican, owned and operated by the Vatican, homosexual brothels. Not secular brothels, like girls waiting on guys. No, no. No, because the overwhelming majority of the Vatican are men that are homosexuals. So again, she says, Moses went into the tabernacle to converse with God, and then the scriptures say, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? See, this is one of the reasons I believe in my heart of hearts that Moses had this face-to-face conversation. Well, not, you can't actually see the face, but ear-to-ear conversation with Jesus. You know, like Jesus says, he'll talk to prophets in dreams and visions, but to Moses face-to-face, it's, you know, and we understand what that means because Moses never actually saw his face. But he talked to Moses like a friend. He spoke to him because he had the clarity of the back and forth between the Lord and Moses had to be a little bit more succinct because of the way so many different experiences were about to come forth in regards to them heading to Canaan, and then, of course, had they made it into Canaan. And if they don't, oh man, now you got 40 years. Because the Lord knew what he's going to do. And this is the day he's making that decision to do it for those 40 years. And then he says, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. Look at that. He doesn't want the Lord to be, you know, de-glorified, if you will. And then it says, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thou, you know, like the cloud, he says, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And so she says, Moses again refuses to have Israel destroyed and himself made a mightier nation than was Israel. You got to think about this too. Moses wasn't saying what he was saying just for fluff, and neither was Caleb and Joshua. They weren't saying, this stuff was coming from their hearts. The Lord is reading their hearts. They were dead serious when they were saying these things. It wasn't say, oh, look at me, I'm all holy, holy, holy. I want to be the guy that represents the truth here, so look at me, slap me on the back. No, they were in it. They were in the moment, they were in the truth, and they never stepped out of it. And the Lord knew it was from their hearts. She goes on to say that this favored servant of God manifests his love for Israel and shows his zeal for the glory of his Maker and the honor of his people. As thou hast forgotten this people from Egypt, even until now, thou hast been long-suffering and merciful hitherto toward this ungrateful people. However unworthy they may be, thy mercy is the same. What a loving God. He pleads. Moses, he pleads. Wilt thou not therefore spare them this once? And add this one more instance of divine patience to the many thou hast already given? And again from the word it says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him, because as we know, the Lord reads hearts, and hath followed me fully, he says, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. The Lord bade the Hebrews return and go into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. They were very near the good land, but by their wicked rebellion they forfeited the protection of God. Had they received the report of Caleb and Joshua and gone immediately up, God would have given them the land of Canaan. But they were unbelieving and showed such an insolent spirit against God that they brought upon themselves the denunciation that they should never enter the promised land. It was in pity and mercy that God sent them back by the Red Sea. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites, well, they were delaying and murmuring, heard of the spies, and prepared themselves to make war with the children of Israel. And then it says in the word that the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. And then she goes on to say that the Lord told Moses and Aaron to say to the people that he would do to them as they had spoken. They had said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? It's just like the plagues of Revelation. You're bloodthirsty? Well, now you got blood to drink. You're into the flesh and you want to glorify the flesh? Well, now it's covered in boils. You worship the sun? Well, now deal with the heat. And so on and so forth, right? So she says, now God will take them at their word. He tells his servants to say to them that they should fall in the wilderness from 20 years old and upward because of the age of accountability. If you do a study in the Bible, there's actually 80 verses that talk about the age of accountability, and it's 20. So, and it's not just because of military. It's because of decisions, you know, obvious faith-based decisions. They're 20 years old, and they made the honest decision to rebel. They weren't, you know, it wasn't just military. And so they should fall in the wilderness from 20 years old and upward because of their rebellion and murmurings against the Lord. Only Caleb and Joshua should go into the land of Canaan. And then she goes on to say here. Okay, we can pick it up next week, the next paragraph. So, but I'm going to finish it here with this one statement from the scripture that says, but your little ones, that's the Lord talking, obviously, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Praise his mighty name. And that's what's going to happen with us when that plague, when plague seven starts. No one wants to do what the Lord would have them do, just like no one wanted to do back then what the Lord would have them do, you know, overcome. You could overcome the Canaanites and, you know, those people that they were headed towards, just like we can overcome Satan. But a lot of people are going to bow to Satan, especially now with all the distractions that Satan has placed in people's lives because they allowed it. So pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, let us finish in prayer. Please bow your hearts. Your Father God, you are the God of our forefathers that remained faithful to you the last 6,000 years, including Caleb and Joshua. Thank you for blessing them because they loved and trusted you. And so please, thank you for blessing us because we love and trust you as well. Thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about us, not just to protect us spiritually and physically, but to minister unto us. Thank you for the seeds they have. Even if it means we're entertained by angels unaware that bring us scripture that we didn't understand before. And Father, thank you for not only sending your Son to teach us and die for us, as well as sending the Holy Spirit within us. Thank you for your word so that we could learn and even see Noah build that ark and preach that gospel message, because he was a preacher of righteousness. Father, we saw you send the plagues upon Egypt that we just discussed here a moment ago and read about. And the Red Sea. We see it in your word with our darkened minds right now because we're looking through the glasses darkly. But we know what we're looking at, Father. And so thank you again for your presence as we gathered here this hour. And thank you for being with us this entire Sabbath. It's going to start here in a few moments. And even more so tomorrow for the changing of the showbread. And so, Father, we again lift up those on our prayer list and thank you for the blessing that, the blessed way, rather, that you always take care of us, even when we're sleeping and we're most vulnerable. And thank you for your Son who brought us the Word, so that we can come to a place where we can walk and even pray in a way that pleases you, Father. For we know to do this as your Son would have us do. This is our goal, Father. And we do this because we know it makes you smile. We want you to be delighted in us, like Caleb said. And so we continue to try to better ourselves. And so please, Father, accept this prayer as we climb this ladder of faith, and so that we can better ourselves to be worthy of the latter rain. And please bless us so that our faith grows to one day we have the perfect character of your Son, who is our Savior and our King for all eternity. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, and I forgot to shut the recorder off. All right, so I guess this recording is going to have a prayer on the end of it. I usually shut it off.